The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you recall, if you were here a couple Sundays ago, I spoke about choosing a career. One of the most important choices that you can make in this life is what you do for a living. As you will recall, the big four choices that we make in our lives, everyone individually, is where to worship, where to live, who to marry, and where to work, or what your career is. Now, very quickly, I remind you just a couple of points. If you take the 100-year test, which I mentioned, 100 years ago, I would have been a farmer, without question. Wouldn't have been a lawyer. Wouldn't have had that option, honestly. Most of you young ladies in the congregation would have been mothers and homemakers. That basically were the only options that were available. There would be a few exceptions here or there. So relax, as I said 2 weeks ago. Just relax, because the options that we have out there today are basically unprecedented. If you recall, a couple weeks ago, we talked about examining your aptitudes. What are your strengths and what are your weaknesses? Brother Tim, and under no scenario whatsoever, could have ever been a math teacher, see? But I could have been an English teacher, could have been, a columnist or whatever. So you understand, you want to know what your aptitudes are. Don't believe it when somebody says, if you can dream it, you can do it. That's kind of what Satan says, So there's certain things that you have an aptitude for, and there's certain things that I have an aptitude for. And let's cultivate those aptitudes, and a lot of times that will lead us to a career choice. Careers in the Bible are mentioned over and over. None of those are technological careers. The technological revolution that we've seen in the industrial revolution, the last 100 years or so, or 75 years, is just amazing. It's unprecedented. That's where a lot of the jobs, opportunities have come from. But your careers in the Bible were basically, agricultural type careers. And remember also that your career choice is not a calling. No matter how strongly you feel about that, God's not calling people to be this or to be that. The only two callings are the new birth and the call to the ministry. That's it. Now, you need to feel passionate about what you do. And if right now, if you're in a career, or if you're towards the end of your career, middle of your career, beginning of your career, you need to feel passionate and try to find something that you can enjoy doing, because it's a very miserable existence to not enjoy what you do. And whether you realize it or not, if you don't enjoy what you do, you're making some people around you miserable. It might be at home, might be in the workplace. So it's not a calling, but you can feel very passionate about it. Brother Luke won't mind me embarrassing him a little bit, but Brother Luke, went to college and was, he was an engineer for a while. And according to what he's told me, he didn't enjoy that. It was not an enjoyable thing. So what did he do? He had the courage, he had the strength to go back, and the wherewithal to go back and do something else. And unless I'm deceived, I believe Brother Luke enjoys what he's doing today. And he's blessed to be in an environment, especially as a God-called minister, to touch a lot of people, to reach out to a lot of people, to have a good work environment. You see, so if somebody makes a mistake in their career calling, or if they're miserable in what they're doing, have the courage to follow the Lord and do something different. Okay? If you make a mistake, God's grace is always sufficient to help you fix it. Now, remember, I said we don't want our career to conflict with discipleship. That is the key to choosing a career. And there's a lot of things out there that can conflict with discipleship. The different types of shift work are out there. Did you know? Listen, there are people that would be here today if they weren't on shift work. Okay, now I know some shift work can be shifted and different things can work out, but there are people that I know personally that would be here today, and they say, Brother Tim, the shift I'm on, it works through Sunday every week, and I just can't get there. Do you understand that is a conflict with what God commands in discipleship? And especially if you're, it doesn't matter if you're a mom or a dad, a husband or a wife, or if you're single. It doesn't matter. We don't want to have a career choice that will conflict with discipleship. Now, these may be some things that are, especially in our society, where you say, well, there's just some things you got to do. Well, there's some things that you need to consider before you go do what you think you got to do. You need to consider God's word first I remember several years ago, there was a young man that came to church a couple times during his four-year period of time when he was at the university. And I reached out to him a lot of times. He wasn't a member here, but I knew him from off somewhere. And I reached out to him a lot of times. He said, "Well, Brother Tim, the degree that I'm in requires me, my requirement to pass and to get a degree requires me to come in and do, you know, A, B, C, and D on Sunday morning. I have to work all day, practically every weekend." You know, and he didn't ask me the question, but my first thought was, you need to get a different career. You need to choose a different career. You need to choose a career that will not conflict to the best possible scenario that you can manage, that will not conflict with your discipleship, which part of your discipleship is to get food and be fed spiritually on a week-to-week basis. Okay? I mentioned last week to seek the three keys to a career choice is to seek the Lord now. Seek now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Matthew 6 and 33, seek Him first. And then Ecclesiastes 9 says to do it with all of your might. Whatever you land on, do it with your might. It's okay to have a competitive mindset. I tell you, when I first started years ago, when I first started practicing law, I mean, I had a competitive mindset. I want to be the best that I could possibly be for my glory and to make money. No, for the glory of God, to be the best that I could possibly. And I'm not saying I am the best I could possibly be. I'm still working on it. I'm a work in progress. But that's my goal. You know, back when I played sports in high school and college, you know, I wanted to be the best that I could possibly be. With the abilities that I had, I wanted to be the best that I could possibly be. There is nothing wrong with a competitive mindset. The problem is when your competitive mindset begins to hurt other people. See, that's the key right there. You can have a competitive mindset and not hurt anybody. You can be number one, and yet you haven't stepped on people and hurt people to get to the top. You see, that's a very interesting balancing act that must take place there. Now, the last time I spoke to you, we talked about the young women and choosing a career. 1 Timothy 5 and 14. This is something that a choice of career cannot take a young woman away from this if she is this. Remember I said hope for the best, prepare for the worst. The Apostle Paul said, "I will therefore that the young women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." As I said to you a couple weeks ago, this doesn't mean that a young woman does not have a career or does not work and does not earn a living, but it means that she must engage in the delicate and glorious balancing act that you read about in Proverbs 31 of the career woman there whose focus and emphasis revolves around what God would have her to emphasize, which is her home and her family. Now, as I said a couple weeks ago, if you're a young woman and you don't ever marry, if you choose that or it never happens, that's okay. But if you prepare yourself so you can provide for yourself, you have that option out there today. You know, hope for the best that a young man will come along and you'll be married and maybe have children and have a family one day. You know, you can have a family without children, a husband and wife or a family. But prepare yourself. You know, I've heard of people that they went to the extreme with legalism and they said, "Well, you know, the Bible says that, you know, all I can do is marry and bear children. And therefore, I will not educate myself. I will not prepare myself." And I know people that are in their 30s that are still waiting and still don't have any options, really. They're just hoping and praying that somebody comes along, sweeps them off their feet, and then they can be what they need to be. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's legalism. Total legalism. The Word of God teaches that you live in a unique time where you can prepare yourself to take care of yourself if you have to. You know, I gave the example. What if your parents died tomorrow? God forbid. What if your parents died? You know, you need to prepare yourself as a young man, young woman, to take care of yourself. That's work. So the key to choosing a career for a young woman is to not conflict with if they become a wife, if they become a mother. It's a balancing act so that it will not conflict with what God's primary requirement is, and the joy of being a wife and a mother is to make sure that that does not conflict, that your career does not conflict with that. Now, a couple end comments about that, and then we're going to hammer on the young men. I'm just kidding. We're not going to hammer on them. Caught your attention, though, if you're kind of drifting off. We're not going to hammer on them. But let me say something to young men and young women. the greatest contribution that you can make to society today, aside from honoring God, even aside from just honoring God, the greatest contribution that you can make to society today is to focus on your family. That is the greatest. How did y'all amen that? Is that not the problem we're facing today? Is that not why people are rioting in the streets? Is that not why we're in the condition that we're in today? A failure to focus on the family. We focused on the paycheck. We focused on those things of the world, the cares of this life. And we fail to focus on the family. You might even care to this extent. We fail to focus on the church family. Because you're a part of a family, a body. You're a part of something special in the church of God. And God intended it that way, see? So the greatest contribution you can make to society, whether you own your own business or whether you work at a business or whether you get a degree in college or you don't get a degree in college, the greatest contribution you can make is to focus on your family. Because the first government that was ever set up was the family. And you know who set it up, right? It was God. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I shared this with y'all or with the kids, the children at home when we were having a devotion. But in Noah Webster's dictionary, 1828 Webster's dictionary. Many of you know Webster's dictionary, still around today. But Noah Webster, when you looked up the definition of government in Noah Webster's dictionary in 1828, it referred you to the family. How about that? You think you'd find that in the modern dictionary today? Not hardly. The family is the first ground of government. And what a beautiful thing it is when you make sacrifices in your life, whether you're a young woman, young man, or middle-aged woman, middle-aged man, older woman, older man, whatever your station may be, when you make sacrifices for the kingdom of God in order to not let that focus that God wants get affected, I tell you, that changes communities, it changes society. It stabilizes society. You want to know why we're so unstable today? Young folks, you have a mission before you, and that is to stabilize your family environment regardless of what career you are in. Greatest contribution you can make to society is that right there. Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." Is that not the truth? You say, what's he saying there? He's saying it's better to have a little bit less, or maybe a lot less, than to string yourself out so far that and cause strife. Because I don't know about y'all, but when I get stressed out, it causes strife. I'm willing to admit that. You know, when I'm stressed and I'm burdened, whether at work or something from church, which is rare, but if I'm burdened in some way, I notice the effect that it has on my family. Oh, listen, whenever you get to the end of the, you know, the old saying, there's not enough month at the end of the money. You know, when that happens to everybody, I believe. And when that's happened to me from time to time, you know, that stresses me out. And it's all I can think about. Well, how am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to pay that bill? Now, don't go feeling sorry for me. God's blessed me. And we, you know, I can make my bills. It's okay, you know. But if you have a contribution you'd like to make to my bills, I'd be more than happy to receive it, of course. But nonetheless, I'm not trying to play a fiddle and everybody feels sorry for me. But we've all been in that position, have we not? I'm just like you. I'm no different than you. And it brings stress to your mind. Stress and strife and stringing ourselves out too far, it causes our houses to crumble. I know people that have divorced. There are people that have divorced over what we would say, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. Because they've stretched themselves out too far with this activity, that activity, another activity. This one's got to be in ballet. This one's got to be in ball, football or baseball. This one's got to be, you know, in art. This one's, hey, by the way, I'm just naming our own activities, okay? I'm not naming yours. If you think I'm stepping on your toes, I just stepped on mine, okay? Listen, you can stretch yourself out so far until you're no good at home. Hey, as a matter of fact, a few times over the years, my dear wife has looked at me and said, come back to us now. And I'm out there way away in the twilight zone staring at something in the distance. You know, come back to us. And I'm out there thinking about bills or activities or court case or issue here or there. It happens to all of us. And it's better to have a little less or a lot less than to string ourselves out so far in our careers that we cannot be what God intended us to be at home. That's a balancing act. All right, I'm not quite to the guys yet, but listen to this in Titus 2. Now, this ties into the young men because the next subject we're going to transition into here this morning is how to choose a spouse. How to choose a career, how to choose a spouse. And listen, don't go to sleep if you've already chosen a spouse. You should praise God that somebody is preaching this, okay? So, nobody amen. I think I heard one amen, but anyway. All right, look at Titus 2. Now, listen to this language. And I, as I said a couple weeks ago, this is the most politically incorrect language that you'll find on the planet today. But it's biblically correct. Titus 2 and verse 3. The aged women likewise are to teach. The first part says, here's the conduct of the aged women. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now here's the teach part. That the aged women may teach the young women to be sober, which means to be responsible, to love their husbands, if they in fact are married, to love their children, if in fact they have children, to be discreet, chaste, that means pure, faithful, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I tell you, the society that we're living in today, when we hear that just read publicly like this, it almost makes us draw up. Like, ooh, you know, what did he just say? Don't you? I mean, you know, I'm afraid to say this in mixed company because somebody may, pow, you know, slap me across the jaw or something, you know. This is God's word. God said this from his throne in heaven that he knows what's best for young men and young women. So as I said a couple weeks ago, it's good to get advice from the counselors. Good to get advice from parents. It's good to get advice from friends. Make sure it's the right kind of friends. But it's best to get advice from the word of God. God's love letter to you. Now listen. Oh, this causes a lot of trouble. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That's a mouthful right there. Now, the phrase there, keepers at home, it can mean a mother or a wife who primarily stays at home and does not have a secular job out in the workplace. It can mean that. But it is not exclusive of that. It can be someone who maybe has to work out in the workplace or chooses to work out in the workplace. But the balancing act here is that if a young woman or whatever age, if she abdicates or gives up the protection of that home, then she has crossed the line of putting her career in front of what God says will bring you happiness in this life. So there's got to be a balancing act there. A person may stay, a mother may stay at home, or a mother may work and also can engage in that balancing act. And let me give you a couple issues that's going to happen if you do engage in that balancing act. The Word of God teaches us that in the curse in the Garden of Eden, it says that her desire, Eve's desire, would be to her husband. You know, that's part, you know, you say, well, you know how, for the most part, women are a little more emotional than men. That's part of the curse in the Garden of Eden. But it can be one of your greatest advantages, too, if you know how to cultivate it and don't let your emotions control yourself. We've been preaching some on Wednesday nights on emotions. So, here, if a woman is in the workplace, which there's no restriction on that in the Word of God, but you've got to maintain that balancing act. Hey, let me say this. A woman can be at home and not maintain that balancing act. She can be in such a state at home that she's not protecting the home. It can happen any way, anyhow, any way you look at it, any way you cut it, it can happen. But just remember this. If a mother is in the workplace, it affects her desire because she's got, in a way, she's got two husbands. She's got, and I don't mean in a ungodly way, she's got to do what the boss tells her to do if she's a boss. Maybe she is her own boss. Who knows? But she's got to do what the boss tells her to do. And then at home, she also has got to deal with the things that go on at home. And I don't mean doing what her husband tells her to do. That's chauvinism. That's not what the Bible teaches. But in the workplace, I mean, it's no doubt you got to do what the boss tells you to do, you know? So sometimes that can bring conflict with what goes on at home. The boss says, I need you here on Saturday. But wait a minute, I got a family thing scheduled for Saturday. You see, that can bring a conflict that has to be balanced. Oh, praise God for the mother that would say, I appreciate you needing me, but I just can't. My responsibility is over here. See, that's a sacrifice. You say, well, he may say, well, you're fired. Well, then what do? You say, praise God, to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ and go find another job where the boss won't fire you, but will understand that you need to be with your family on Saturday. You see? You say, that person doesn't exist. Yes, they do. They do exist. They do exist. All right. Let me just say this too. Whether a mother is able to just primarily be at home, she may work out of the home. The Proverbs 31 woman works out of the home, by the way. Regardless, if she's working in the home only, or working out of the home, or working someplace away from the home and then coming back home, regardless of what your situation may be, mothers now, I'm speaking to the mothers now, you must instruct your daughters according to what the Word of God says. Whether you had to work out of the home, whether you're in the home or working out of your home, or if you're just primarily focused on the home alone, that's okay. But you must instruct what the Word of God teaches. You say, how can you say that, Brother? Because it says that the aged women teach the young women. You see, that's not me telling you to do that. That is the Word of God saying that you are required to teach them. Okay? What about that part, Brother Tim, that really grates on me? Obedient to their own husbands. Let me tell you what the word obedient, the definition. It means to arrange under voluntarily. There is no way that you can ever be obedient in the sense of the definition of that word and grit your teeth and say, God says I got to do it, so I'm just going to do it. That's not obedience. That's not submission. It's a voluntary thing. Oh, the loving, meek, and godly approach that God calls upon a wife to have towards her cantankerous, sometimes aggravating, often dominating husband. And I wish I wasn't talking about myself, but that's all of us. We do that. We take advantage of that. Men, husbands, we take advantage of that. If she's going to be willing to voluntarily submit, well, you know, it's very tempting to take advantage of that. So you see, when you have that balancing act going on right there, it's not an act, but when you have that balancing going on, what a beautiful thing the home becomes. Where a wife has voluntarily submitted herself to her husband as the spiritual leader of the household, and he is loving her and leading her as a servant, fulfilling her needs. That's a beautiful thing. Very hard to hold on to as sinners. Amen? Very hard to hold on to. I tell you. But it is a beautiful thing. Now, young men in choosing a career must embrace Titus 2 and verse 4 and 5. That's what I just talked to you about the young women being discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. If a young man looks at the choice of a wife or a spouse to be just another moneymaker, boy, he's got a wrong attitude, you see. Although a young man says, well, I'm going to find me a doctor or a lawyer or something, you know, so I can just sit back and cruise or something like that. I mean, that's a wrong attitude to look when it comes to choosing a career. I'll choose just something over here and then I'll let her, you know, get the degrees and do all this and make all the money. See, that's a wrong way to look at it. That's a wrong way for a young man to look at it. He needs to embrace what this says right here about what God expects and requires a young woman to be. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Well, that's something that means to be self-controlled. Are we not living in a time where there is just such a lack of self-control? It might be a lack of self-control on how much time you spend on the internet. It might be a lack of self-control with somebody who likes the taste of alcohol or has tried a drug. Or it might be somebody who has no self-control when it comes to the dating scene. They just date and date and date and date and date. You see, you can have all types of, you will have all types of problems in this life if you don't have self-control. And that is soberness. It can carry over to when you're married. Somebody says, well, I got to make as much as I can all I make and sit on the lid so none will escape. Some people have that attitude. And so all they do, they're not self-controlled because all they do is work all the time. And, you know, you can violate the principles of discipleship, whether you're single or whether you're married, husband or wife. Any way you can violate the principles of discipleship by carrying it to an extreme. That's what that means. And we're extremists. You know, y'all seen, I'm sure, this binge watching. You know, they'll release episodes on Netflix or some of these other type sites, you know. And at one time, they'll release like 30. You know, I started watching something that was a decent show that they released on that, you know, and I'll admit, it got me hooked on it. Sister Tracy said, what are you watching? You know, you're spending a lot of time in front of that thing. And I don't mean time when I'm supposed to be working. My kids asked me one time, Daddy, you probably watch some YouTube and stuff at work. Don't have time, don't want to, don't even think about it. But when I'm laying down at night and I may be drifting off to sleep or sitting there in the den or something, you know, there's a few old shows that I like, you know, like the A-Team or, you know, some other things like that. Some of you don't even know what the A-Team is. And no, I'm not talking about that silly movie that came out a few years ago. I'm talking about the real A-Team back in the 80s. But nonetheless, you know, they release five seasons with 30 episodes apiece. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, this is great, man. And then I start thinking, it's 45 minutes an episode. And my goodness, you know, it's 10 o'clock and I got to get up at 6 in the morning. And what? I'm a lunatic if I sit here and I hear of people that will binge watch that all night long. And they won't even be through with five seasons by the time they get to the morning. You know, it'd be like, you could do that. Hey, guys, you say, well, I don't do that, Brother Tim, on Netflix. But you might sit down and watch The Lord of the Rings. You know, that's 15 hours of watching. That's a long time. You know, I like it too, but I can't sit down. I can't give up 15 hours. It's too precious. Time's running out, you know, for me. I'm over halfway there, Psalms 90. I don't want to spend the last years of my life binge watching on Netflix, you see. Understand, we are extremists. Our nature is extremist. But I'm going to tell you, you can never go wrong being extreme in discipleship and serving the Lord. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, it says there are those that have addicted themselves to the ministry. It is literally like someone will become addicted to alcohol or to drugs or to whatever their poison may be. If somebody becomes addicted to that, it is literally you addict yourself to the saints of God, to the ministry of the saints. You can do that. It takes effort. You can go from binge watching to binge ministry. You can do that. Young men, you got to be sober-minded. There are so many pitfalls out there that we can fall into. I said we. Because it says in the Word of God to flee youthful lust. It doesn't just say when you're youthful or when you're young to flee lust. It says that no matter what age you are, men, older men, middle-aged men, whatever age you are, you're always in a fleeing process from youthful lust. It might, thank you from our 80-year-old back here. Thank you. It might be the desire to look at something you shouldn't look at. It might be a physical lust. It might be binge watching. It might be alcohol. It might be what you name it. There's so many temptations out there. It might be anything. And you have to be in a continual fleeing mode throughout your life. Your career can fall right in that too. You can pursue that career to such a degree where you are no earthly good to your family or to your wife. That can happen to you, young men. It can happen. Young men should be sober-minded. Young men should understand that God calls upon them to be the spiritual leader of their home. It does not mean they're to be the spiritual dictator. It does not mean that they're to be the spiritual boss. But to be the servant leader of the home. You say, how can I be a servant leader? I just gave you the answer. To serve. That's how you be a servant leader. What are the needs of the family? What are the needs of the spouse? What are the needs of those around you? That is what we should be concerned with as we make career choice. Many of you young men have not made a career choice yet, or you're moving towards your career. And eventually maybe you will be married, maybe you won't. I mean, God, you know, the Lord approves. If somebody's content, they don't have to be married. That's okay. But if someone desires to be married, then when you make that choice, you need to be prepared. I was talking with a young man recently about preparing yourself. Because the Word of God, it says in, hope I can catch it real quick. It says in 1 Timothy 5, again, where we were, 1 Timothy 5, watch verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, and it's a direct reference to men. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Paul says in another place that if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. I tell you right now, us men, women too, because I say all the time, my wife works harder than I do at home. Sometimes I go to the office to get a little rest, you know, a little break from the routine that goes on at home. Understand that we need to get this concept in our minds, and we need to be strengthened in it if we don't ever have it, if we haven't had it before.
that God expects us men to provide and to work.
You say, well, I don't have a wife, don't have a spouse, don't have any children. That's okay. He still expects us to work. He still expects us to provide. God holds us accountable for that, and to do it in a loving, kind way where we can still be spiritual leaders. And listen, whether you're ever a husband or a father or not, He still calls upon men to be spiritual leaders. Are we not lacking from godly men today? And I'm not talking about anybody in this congregation, but in general in our society, are we not missing that? Spiritual, godly men who are willing to be spiritual leaders of their home and to stand up and proclaim the things of God. That's what we're missing today. We are a thoroughly feministic society. We have been feminized. Let me tell you, and I don't mean to sound crass or ugly with this, but you're not going to feminize Brother Tim. Not having grown up in Harold McCool's household. You say, well, why does that not affect you, Brother Tim? Because of the way I was raised. Because of watching what this man did in our household and how he lovingly led and how he instructed in a godly way and dealt honestly with people in the community and taught me how to work. I tell you that I am totally brainwashed when it comes to that. And I am happily brainwashed in a good way. You can be brainwashed in a bad way. But I am totally brainwashed in a good way from the Word of God and from the example that was set before me. I have no shame in stating to you that my experience in that area was wonderful. And I pray to God that I'm teaching my son that way. I hope I am. I want to teach him to be a man. I want to teach him to be a man's man. Brother Chris, the boys, Chris's boys and my son went to the chicken house this morning, had to pick up some chickens. And Brother Chris, Brother David was up there with him too, I think. It was Chris. Brother David was up there yesterday. And so Chris sent me a picture of the three McCool boys standing in the door of chicken house throwing out these, 8-pound birds, They're nasty. And I could almost smell them through the text, how bad they smell. He said, oh, Lord, help us. This is the next generation of McCools. And I said, praise God. They're out there working, And I'm not trying to lift them up above anybody else. I'm just telling you, men, it's okay to be biblical men. It's okay. If you're trying to be the spiritual leader of your home and seeking to serve your family by providing for them, by working, and by being there for them, instructing by example and from the Word of God, then be encouraged in that. Young men, that's what you want to be. That's what you want to be. And remember this. It's quantity time, not quality time. Quantity time. That's what the Bible teaches. I wrote an article in the paper a few weeks ago, and in that I referred to that fathers, mothers, need to spend quantity time with their children, not quality time. And the editor of the paper wrote me back after he'd read it. He said, did you mean to say quantity? Did you not get those mixed up? And I said, no. I said, no. I didn't get them mixed up. Because the Bible, Deuteronomy 6, tells us that when we rise up, when we lie down, when we walk in the way, and whenever we sit at our tables, to be concerned about the condition of our families. That's quantity time. You got to get this quality time out of your mind. That if I'll work 80 hours a week or 90 hours a week, and I'll come over here and I'll get me a little hour of quality time. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches quantity time. Shorten down your work hours. Come in at a reasonable time. Spend quantity time with your family. That's what God expects. But the world doesn't teach that. Just get a little quality time in, and then you'll be okay. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've said this before when it comes to the modern idea of, my child can get all they need, spiritually speaking, at a 45-minute or 50-minute Sunday school on a Sunday morning. Man, that is a total deception. Total deception. You can't get what you need in 45 minutes on one morning. You need spiritual food on a daily basis in a family structure that provides you with loving kindness and instruction and teaching from the Word of God. You need that individually. You cannot get that in 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. You can't do it. So that's why it's so important for young men especially to be spiritual leaders of their homes. Okay, choosing a career is one of the four most important decisions that you can make in your life. One of the next most important decisions that tie in together is choosing a spouse.
choosing a spouse. Now, we're almost out of time here this morning, so I can only just begin this. And I'm going to kind of flip-flop what I had in mind. I was going to go through some Bible scriptures and principles about choosing a spouse, and then give you some examples from the Word of God. But I'm going to flip-flop that and just go straight to the examples. So you can see that God's Word has everything you need to know about choosing a spouse. So let's consider some spouses in the Bible. You've got a vast spectrum of different types of marriages in the Bible. You have arranged marriages. You have strange marriages. And you even have some deranged marriages. And I ran out of rhyme, so you have providential marriages and also marriages that go along with the communities that you live in. I just ran out of rhymes. If y'all can come up with a rhyme for those last two, I'd love it, because I like rhymes. But you have in the Bible, for example, in Genesis 24, you have an arranged marriage. Now, listen, we don't live in a culture that does arranged marriages anymore. Back in the days, like when in Genesis 24, when Abraham arranged the marriage of his son to Rebekah, when Isaac married Rebekah, it was an arranged marriage. And I'm going to tell you, it was a very providential marriage, too. You say, well, arranged marriages just don't work. Well, that one did. The arranged marriage of Isaac and Rebekah was of the Lord. Abraham sends his servant and makes him promise that he will not come back with one of the daughters of the land, but he'll come back with someone of their kin. And he goes way off, you know, and that servant gets down by the well and he prays, Lord, you know, if you're in this matter, let the woman that comes out that offers me water and also offers my camels water. They'd been traveling for probably a month, a long journey. And so guess what? You know, just by happenstance, it just happened, right? No, by the providence of God, dear sweet Rebecca comes out and being trained up in a household, understanding service and servant leadership, she offers water to the man. And after she finishes giving him water, without even being asked, she says, would you like me to provide water for your camels? That tells you a lot about her, doesn't it? The servant mentality that she had. That tells you a lot about her. So just because it was an arranged marriage, it doesn't mean that every arranged marriage in the years ago in those past cultures didn't work. Just because we don't do that today does not mean that it's just absolutely impossible, because there's one that was very providential, Isaac and Rebekah, which is where Jacob came from. Now, you said we can't have arranged marriages today. Well, don't tell my mom that. Sorry, Mom, we'll pick on you a little bit. But I remember, and I don't mind if you share this with Chris, because they've made this public and whatever. But back, it's a good thing it wasn't public before it happened, though, right? But back when Brother Chris was seeking to possibly go out with Sister Sherry, Mom here had dropped some seeds here and there, planted some seeds, you know, and they didn't know about that till after, you know, they were engaged or about to be married, you know. And so I've joked and said, you know, Brother Chris, you know, he experienced an arranged marriage, you know. Because Mom was over there planting these seeds, you know, and she can tell you all about that. There's nothing wrong with that in a godly way. You know, she wasn't in their face and saying, you need to do this, or, you know, I've arranged this. No, they didn't even know it. It's okay to sow seed, parents. It's okay to sow seed like that. If you see a godly young man or godly young woman and you want to befriend them and be, and you don't have to say, hey, I think you ought to date my daughter or court my daughter or court my son or date my son. That's not what you do. Just plant godly, friendly seeds, you see. So arranged marriages back in the day, they weren't all bad. Now, there were some that were, because we find a very strange marriage in the account of 1 Samuel 25 with Nabal and Abigail. What a horrible, horrible situation that Abigail was put in being married to Nabal. Now, I don't know for sure if it was absolutely an arranged marriage. I just know that in those days, that's mostly what happened. I mean, 9 times out of 10, maybe 10 times out of 10. Or if it wasn't an arranged marriage and Abigail had made a choice to marry this wicked man, and she just made a huge mistake. Huge mistake. But even though she made a mistake, if that's what happened, or if she was put in that position to where she had to do that because it was arranged, oh my goodness, what a godly young woman she was. What a godly wife she was. She saved her whole house from complete destruction. But Brother Tim, I in a situation like that, you know, it's just got to be divorce, right? Well, that may be the way modern culture thinks, but the Word of God teaches us that we are to stand by the covenants that we make, and the only way they're to be torn away from us is by being torn away from us, if it happens. God forbid. Stand by that covenant. That's what Abigail did. Now, granted, her situation worked out pretty well in the long run. You know, you read the account there in 1 Samuel 25. Nabal was just a complete imbecile. I mean, Nabal was a man you could not even speak to. He was a smart aleck. He was arrogant. You couldn't tell him anything. Even his name means, somebody that can't be told something. Nabal. And David's men come to him, and they're needing a little sustenance out in the wilderness, in the caves where they're living. And Nabal just, does everything but curse them out. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? I mean, he is just ugly. And Nabal's a millionaire. He's a millionaire, and they're shearing sheep. And so the servants of David, they're embarrassed, and also the servants of Nabal were embarrassed. You know, we ought to think about that, the way we speak to people. Are we embarrassing people around us? Nabal didn't care. He's a millionaire. He's got it all. So, I'm not sharing anything with David. Who is David? There be many people that break away from their masters nowadays. I mean, he's just insulting him. So David's servants go back and they tell David what happened. And David, in a fit of anger, he says, strap your swords on. We're going to wipe out the entire family and servants and household of Nabal for being such an insulting and arrogant and prideful man. And here they go. Now, I'm not saying that David was right in doing that. He was in the flesh too. So here goes David. Well, in the meantime, dear sweet Abigail finds out that Nabal has acted such a fool. And she's smart. She's wise. She knows what's coming. She says, oh my goodness, this David is the one that slayed Goliath. She said, I better get busy. So you know what she does? Without even asking her husband, without even talking to him about it or consulting with him, she loads up her little camels and her little donkeys, and she takes off in the direction where David is, and she finds them coming to destroy her children, her household, if she had any children. She's come to destroy her household and her husband and everything, including her. And she falls down on the ground in front of David and just says one of the most beautiful, encouraging exhortations that you'll ever hear said to David. And David's heart is tendered towards that, and he says, you know, thank God that you have come and prevented me from carrying out some folly. Because Nabal means nothing. As a matter of fact, Abigail said, his name is Nabal and it means folly. His name means folly. Well, as I said, it worked out pretty good for Abigail, because sometime when she goes back and tells Nabal what happened, she goes back and says, hey, I just saved your entire, all your sheep, all your land, all your family, all of your servants. I just saved them all. Nabal's been drinking all night. He's drunk. He's got a hangover the next day, and he's wiping his eyes out. And she tells him that, and you know what happens? He has a stroke. The stress of hearing what was about to happen, he has a stroke and falls over. 10 days later, he dies. And you say, well, is that the end of it? No, eventually, guess what? When David finds out that Abigail's husband, Nabal, is dead, he sends for her to see if she will agree to be his wife. Isn't that something? That's amazing, isn't it? Very strange, strange marriage. So you've got an arranged marriage in Isaac and Rebecca. You've got a strange marriage with Nabal and Abigail. And the reason I give you all that detail is young ladies, young men, you may get in a situation where it's not the ideal situation. As a matter of fact, you're going to get in situations that are not ideal. Because this is a sin-cursed earth, and guess what? Whatever spouse you choose one day is going to be a sinner too. And you got to learn how two sinners can make it work by the grace of God under one roof. Especially if children come along, you got a bunch of more little sinners to throw in there. That throws a whole new aspect into it of sin. But God's grace is sufficient. Then you got a deranged marriage. Oh, you may have already guessed. Ahab and Jezebel. What a deranged, pitiful, putrid, horrible marriage. Jezebel was as wicked as the... What was that guy thinking? What was he thinking when he married her? He was not thinking at all. He was as dumb as that Proverbs 7 man that was just walking down the street. And the strange woman comes along and captures him. And he's ruined, destroyed for life. Ahab, was, it appears, really, it appears that from, if you read the scripture, that Ahab most likely was a child of God. If you read the scripture about things that it says about Ahab, he was most likely a child of God who married a wicked, ungodly, murderous woman. And it says that she stirred him up. You say, how did that happen? Oh, she's at home stamping around. She's stamping around and she's saying, you better do this or you better do that. And she, like Delilah, pestered Samson until she finally, he finally told the secret. She just stirred him up and stirred him up. I tell you, that is a house full of strife. Amen. Oh my goodness. God save us from such evil. God save a young man. God save a young woman from such evil and being stirred up in that way. It all has to do with how you choose and what you look to choose. And then you have a providential marriage. Boaz and Ruth. I want you to think about this. I'm just using our own family. Sister Meredith and Brother John Morgan, they met in school. They went to school together. And they're married now. So that can work, you see. Brother Chris and Sister Sherry, they didn't go to school together, but they were in the same community. That can work. Yours truly. And Sister Tracy, we did not go to school together and didn't even have a clue who each other was until we were 25 years old. It's about seeking God in the matter. You say, well, I got to marry somebody that I go to school with or somebody that's in the community or somebody that's over here. Listen, trust in God. It may be somebody at school that you're at school with, college, high school, whatever. It may be somebody in the community. It may be somebody that you don't even know. I didn't even know Sister Tracy until I was 25 years old. But boy, when it hit quick. That's for sure. Because I was getting older. I was ready to be married. So don't put yourself in a box and think, okay, I'm only here. This is all, you know, this is all there is. Trust in God. Seek God in the matter. It could be somebody at high school. It could be somebody in college. It could be somebody that you don't even know yet. Seek God in that matter. For Boaz and Ruth, I'm telling you, Boaz had no clue who Ruth was. No clue whatsoever. She is from so far off, it's not even funny. I want to talk to you some more about Boaz and Ruth, Lord willing, next time. A providential marriage. But Lord willing, we'll hope to continue to speak along the lines of choosing a career, choosing a spouse, and hopefully God will bless.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.